Sometimes the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul encourages Christians to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's that sense in various parts of the New Testament of us, yes, always having the Spirit within us as a sort of down payment of belonging to God. But also being encouraged, a bit like Gideon, to let the Spirit clothe himself with us, to fill us, to equip us, perhaps for something specific, as well as fill us on a day-by-day basis. And we'll come back to that a little bit later on. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is give gifts. One of my favorite little phrases about the Holy Spirit, which comes from a 14th century writer, is this. He said, "There is no other gift that is both the giver and the gift." There is no other gift that is both the giver and the gift. God gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And I want to just take a moment to look at some of those gifts with you tonight before we have a little practical, a little non-threatening practical. So let's just explore a couple of passages about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The one that's most common, I hope you can see this. There are Bibles at the back if anybody wants to go and check that I haven't modified any of this, is 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of administration, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" I think that's rhetorical questions, and I think the answer is clearly no. Not everybody has all of them. But then Paul goes on, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." The gifts of the Holy Spirit, says Paul, are things to be longed for, things to be sought, things to be open to. And there's a whole range of debate about exactly what these gifts actually mean. Depending on what you read, you'll find that the New Testament either has about 9 gifts of the Spirit or about 23. There are various different passages. What I'm not going to do tonight is give you a very clear definition of what each of those that I've gone through is. And that's, if I'm honest, because I don't think it's possible dogmatically to give very clear descriptions of exactly what each one means. That doesn't stop people writing long, long books, and you can read all the books in the world about someone telling you exactly, they know exactly what the word of wisdom is, exactly what the word of knowledge is and how it's differentiated. I think actually the New Testament doesn't make it very clear. Paul, in a couple of places, throws out a whole load of examples of what the Holy Spirit does in lives. And as we so often do, we then pore over one word and we end up writing a whole book on that one word and saying this is exactly what it means. But I'm not sure that we can be quite that clear. So let me take 3 of those words that Paul's talking about. Gift of a message of wisdom, the gift of a message of knowledge, and the gift of prophecy. I think these are gifts that God sometimes gives to particular people in a particular situation. I think they probably have a number of different ideas behind them. God gives some people real wisdom and it seems to come naturally. There are some people who are wise, and you'd go to them for advice. And that, I think, is a God-given thing. So maybe that's part of the gift of wisdom. But I think there are also times when people seem to know something that is a wisdom that's come beyond what we might call the natural state that they're in. But it's quite difficult sometimes to differentiate that from a word of knowledge. So let me give you three very brief examples from my own experience of things that I think are one of these three. And I'll let you decide what you think they are. Okay, I'll be very brief. If you've been on Alpha, you'll have heard me tell some of these stories before. 12 years ago, I was on the verge of going to theological college. And it was a tough call. I'd felt for a while God calling me to go into ordained ministry, but as some of you know, it's sometimes something that you run from for a bit until God finally says, no, no, I really do want you to do this. And you've got all sorts of excuses. And eventually, after a little bit of running, I had handed in my notice at work. I worked for a consulting engineers in Birmingham. The idea of going back to college and starting all over again and going on to a grant at the age, I think I was 38 at the time, was pretty daunting. And the day I put my notice in, I came to an evening meeting at our church in Chilwell in Nottingham, Christchurch Chilwell, very much like this. And we had a visiting speaker from the Evangelical Alliance, a man called Tom Tracco, who I had never met before and have never met since. And he was talking, and to be honest, I can't even remember what his subject was, but I think he was talking about God calling us to different things and mission in the world. And as he was talking, he said, I don't know, some of you might be called into ordained ministry. And then he looked straight at me, and I was sitting about in the middle of about where Chris is, and he said, actually, I think God might be calling you into ordained ministry. And of course, quite a lot of people from the church knew that I was doing that, and it was like, ooh, this is a Derren Brown moment, if ever there was one. What's going on? And the extraordinary thing was, when I chatted to him afterwards, he said, I don't know why I said that. I've never done that before. I suddenly realized how silly it sounded, and I thought, oh no, it's probably wrong. And when I reflect on it, I think, well, why did God wait until I put my notice in to say that? But I think actually it's something I've looked back on at times, and I've, particularly when it's a bit tough, thought, actually, no, there was a clear sense of God calling. Now, he was very brave, actually, a visiting speaker coming and doing that. And literally, there were probably about 100 people there, and I honestly had never seen him before, and he'd never seen me. But I really said, I feel, and you know, some people might dismiss that and say, well, you look a bit like a vicar and you were sitting there. But I don't know which one of those that was. I suspect that was probably a word of knowledge, but it might have been a bit of a word of wisdom. It had a prophetic effect on me. Roll forward very quickly, and this doesn't happen to me every week, I promise, but to 8 years ago, just over 8.5 years ago, when I was a curate in Reading, and I was starting to think, look at jobs and where I should go to be a vicar, and a friend had been here to St Mary's and said, oh, Phil, there's a job coming up at St Mary's, are you interested? Gave me the profile, I said, no, not interested, thanks, that's not for me. And then a few weeks later, I got a phone call out of the blue. And the voice said, oh, hello, is that Phil? I hope you don't mind me ringing you. My name's Peter Jackson. I really don't know why I'm ringing you. But I sense that I should. And we talked. And to cut a long story short, I said, well, we'd missed the closing date, but it was re-advertised. And I think, because I believe I am, whether you think so or not is another matter, I believe I am where... So you can blame Peter for this. But I believe that I'm where God's called me to be. And that was probably, a word of wisdom. So when someone rings you and says, I really don't know why I'm ringing you, just watch out. Be careful. But that's the Holy Spirit at work. Now, both of those people, I think, we don't need to define exactly what it was. I would say they both had a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And they were obedient to that nudge. And it might not have gone anywhere. They might have been wrong. I've had other examples where people have said something to me and it just hasn't felt right. But sometimes God uses us, all of us, I think, when we're open to fulfill his purposes. And the last one, following Peter's discussion, I drew up a list of reasons I shouldn't come here. went to church, and that morning a mission partner was preaching. He was preaching on Moses, and he went through all Moses' reasons why he shouldn't do what God had called him to. And it was almost as if he was ticking off my list. And I felt that that was a prophetic preach. It might have been for other people as well, but it was clear to me that God was speaking very clearly to me. And again, really important, I say that that doesn't happen to me every week by any means. And it, just occasionally I've had the privilege of doing something similar into other people's lives. But we never know until we step out. Some of us here will have had those nudges and will have responded. And others of us will always have been so terrified of getting it wrong that we'll never have done it. And I want to give us an opportunity a bit later in a safe environment to have a go at listening to God, listening for a nudge of the Holy Spirit. So my very basic theology, word of wisdom, knowledge and prophecy, nudges of the Spirit, okay? I'm not going to write a book on that because it would be very short. other ones, very briefly, because I'm going to whiz through these. But faith, again, the Bible's very clear that faith is a gift of God. That God provides everything we need for what we call salvation, for coming into right relationship with God, being reconciled to God. He even provides the faith that allows us to take the steps towards Jesus. But there are also times when God gives, I think, particular people a particularly strong sense of, no, I really sense that God has said this is going to happen. We have to hold all of these things lightly, because sometimes it can be the Holy Spirit and sometimes it can just be an overdose of cheese. And we won't know which it is until we've stepped out and tried it. God seems to give some people not the gift to heal others, but the ability to be used by him in his healing ministry. I think I would always say, be careful of ever saying, I am the healer. God is the healer. He makes us whole. But there are some people who I think do have a particular anointing, and I know that's a bit jargony, where God, when we pray, God seems to use them. But I think he is available, that is available to all of us to some degree or other. And that might come in all sorts of different ways, and it will be physical and spiritual and emotional healing. It'll be wholeness. Our God is a God who longs for wholeness. The gift of miracles. If you were here on Sunday, Matt was talking about turning water into wine. Yet to find anybody that can do that, but if you do, come and see me at the end. We could use you. The gift of discerning between spirits. Do you get the idea? I think that there are some things that that it's not necessarily important to tie down exactly what it is. The important thing is that the Holy Spirit is the gift. That's what we're looking for first, and other gifts flow from that. The gift of tongues is one that sometimes causes a lot of division in the church, sadly. It seems to me that Paul describes probably two or three different expressions of God giving people a foreign language that they don't understand. So in Acts 2, in the day of Pentecost, all these Jews start to speak with languages that other people coming into Jerusalem can understand. And occasionally I've heard of that, of people who have never been able to speak a language, suddenly being able to speak it fluently. Fairly rare, but occasionally I think that does happen. He also talks about the gift of tongues, which has an interpretation in an assembly, which might be, and you might have seen this, something that just God puts on your heart. It's a word, you speak it out, you think, oh no, everybody will think I'm a fool. But someone else says, actually, I didn't understand that, but God seems to be giving me this in English that might be part of a prophecy he wants to speak to us. And then Paul also talks about tongues as a way of building ourselves up. And I see that as a prayer language, an angelic language that God gives to lots of people, actually. Not necessarily to everybody, but just a way of getting closer to God. And it might be tonight that you have heard about that. Really important you hear there's no first or second class Christians who've got certain gifts. But it might be that tonight God might want to give you a gift of tongues just to draw close to him, to be able to use language in a way that goes beyond the language that you have in English or whatever languages you speak. And then interestingly, Paul talks about the gifts of helping and the gifts of administration. as gifts of the Holy Spirit alongside gifts like tongues. And I'm really encouraged by that. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. I've been today at a seminar, I'm part of in the Diocese of Southwark, a theological think tank where a number of vicars from different churchmanships meet every so often to discuss theological issues. And today we've been discussing the meaning of salvation and the different models of the atonement. And in my reading, I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis about salvation. He said, "The thing itself is infinitely more important than any explanations that theologians have produced." And although C.S. Lewis doesn't say that about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, I think that we can hijack that and say that's just as true about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You don't need to understand what they mean. You don't need to pore over the minutiae or try and have a clear theological stance on them. God longs to give them to us. One other passage, briefly, from Romans 12, where Paul picks up again the gifts of the Spirit. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And here's some interesting gifts. If your gift is prophesying, we've seen that already, then use it. Prophesy in accordance with your faith, another gift. If it's serving, get on and serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. Don't keep it to yourself. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And one of the things about the gifts of the Spirit is that they are a mixed bag. And I think sometimes we have had a tendency of trying to say, oh, that looks particularly special because it's spiritual. That looks a bit more natural. I don't really want that. And we fall into the trap of what a couple of years ago, we had a series about the sacred-secular divide. And we easily fall into this trap when it comes to spiritual gifts. We think God is interested in things that are supernatural. He's not interested in things that are natural. And when we do that, we have a very unchristian dualistic approach to our lives. God is interested in you, body, mind, and spirit. He sees you and me as one. Really important to grasp that. And he loves all of us. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, I want you for your soul. He says, I want you for the whole of who you are. We are physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectually one. Christianity is the ultimate holistic faith. It's funny, isn't it, how holistic has become very trendy. Very often people don't associate it with a church, but actually our faith and its Jewish background is a very holistic one. God is interested in you and the whole bundle of you, and will give gifts, some of which might look more spiritual than others, but all of which are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's taken me a long time. I hope that's been helpful. Some of you are thinking, no, carry on. We don't want any practical. So how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is to ask. In 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to young Timothy, a leader in the church, says this. It tells him to fan into flame the gift that's already within him by the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit's there. What you need to do is to do something, Timothy, to give it a go, to let the Holy Spirit have a bit of air time, not to crowd him out, and see the flames rise. Jesus, to his disciples, which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Might be tonight that as I've been talking, you might be thinking, actually, I wonder whether I have got some dormant gifts. Or maybe I would like to give it a go and try in this safe environment. I want to invite us to do that. And the image that I quite like for this is, if you like windsurfing or sailing, you'll know that the wind provides everything you need, but you need to do something. If you stand on your windsurfer in the ocean and think, why aren't I moving? The answer is because you need to bend down and pull up the sail. Easier said than done, I know. Point it in the right direction and catch the wind. And I think that that's the way we get filled with the Spirit. It's the way we start to exercise the gifts in the church that God longs to give for his church, by giving it a go, accepting that it might go wrong sometimes, offering it, and seeing where we go. God is a God of partnership, and he's also, though, a God who respects your personality. So if you're worried and you think, oh no, does that mean I'm going to start shouting out in loud noises or grunting or falling on the floor? Well, if that's the sort of thing that you don't mind doing, God might say, okay, well, let's give that a go. But if you're not, I think he will respect who you are and do it sometimes very quietly. I want to suggest that we do something together, and I'm going to give us about 50 minutes. Don't worry, I've got a little bit to add on at the end, but I haven't got too much more to add on at the end. We'll definitely be away by what time do you want to get away for? 10 to 10? Something like that? Does that sound right? Well, you can go earlier if you want to. Okay, so what I'm going to suggest is this. There's plenty of room around the church. You can go anywhere in the church. You can go outside if you want. You can go up on the dais. You can go up in there. I'm going to suggest, because I think it probably works best, that you get into threes. Now, if you don't want to do this, that's fine. You can stay seated, or you can go and have a walk, or whatever you like. But if you're ready for it, give it a go, okay, in this safe environment. And then I'll give you about, probably just around 15 minutes, just another 15 minutes. What you need to do is just very briefly, 30 seconds each, introduce yourselves in case you don't know each other. You might want to do it in home groups if you're in home groups, or if you're not with a home group, just find someone sitting near you who doesn't look too scary, and pray with them. Very brief introductions. And then I'd like you to spend about 4 minutes praying for the first person. Two of you praying for a person. You might want to do this standing up. It might be easier, although feel free to move a chair if you prefer to sit. Just a gentle hand, perhaps on a shoulder, something like that. Paul talks about the laying on of hands of Timothy, sometimes a way that God seems to use things. Don't know why, but he does. And I'd love you to pray, having listened to what that person says, because the first person might want to say, well, I'm terrified by this, or I would like the gift of, or I just want more of the Holy Spirit. Pray gently for them, quietly, just for a moment. Pray in English so that they can understand what you're saying. Wait, listen, and then share anything that you feel God is giving for them. But let them have time as well to say what they think God is doing. Okay, so there's no fixed rules about this. It's about praying, listening to God. Feel free to say, I wonder whether God is saying this for you as you pray. Because as you pray for someone else, sometimes that's when you get a gift rather than waiting for them to pray for you. And just share. See what happens. You'll be amazed at what God might say. Just a quick couple of ground rules. Anything you say needs to be offered. No, you don't need to say, thus saith the Lord. You're caught in some terrible sin. This is not the place to do that. So it needs to be affirming, and it needs to be offered so that they can choose to take it or not. Is that clear? Yeah? Okay. So, I'm going to give you, we'll come back together in about 15 minutes. So, if you really don't want to do it, just stay where you are. But I'd love to encourage you to get into threes, to just find somewhere to stand around. And we'll do about 4 minutes for each person. And just pray for no more than a minute or so, so that you've got time just to listen to God, and then to say whatever you feel God might be prompting you with. It might be a picture he gives you, it might be a verse that comes to mind. It might just be a nudge that you can't quite understand. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of quiet music as this goes on. But go for it, and I'll call you back together in 15 minutes' time. How is that? Yeah? Good. It was all right. Excellent. Okay, fantastic. Some people say it was great. Some people say it was all right. Now, the thing about spiritual gifts is this, is that I think they're a little bit like muscles. If you don't use them, you start to lose them. So I want to encourage you, when you go back to your home groups, and if you're not in a home group, talk to me about that, and we'll put you into one. Just to start gently doing some of the same sort of thing, trying different things. Do it in an environment where it's safe to try something and not to then laugh if it doesn't work. But to just say, actually, you know, we're just trying to step by step follow the living Lord. Well done for trying. That's fantastic. What we're going to do now is I'm not going to do too much of a talk on the fruit of the Spirit. All I want to say is this, because they're going to sing and then go. When Paul gets to the end of 1 Corinthians 12 on spiritual gifts, he has quite a bit of a warning. Spiritual gifts are things that sometimes they're fantastic, but we can get a bit hooked on. We can think, oh, wow, look at me. I've made it now. And so Paul goes on to say, in beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, you know it so well, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, all the tongues in the world, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, oh, I've always wanted it, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains. But if I have not love, I am nothing. And the gifts of the Spirit link to the fruit of the Spirit, because God gives gifts to build up his church. And that means building up in us the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And that's really important, because we know that God is at work when we see those fruit developing as well as the gifts. And if we see the gifts taking off and we don't see us becoming a more loving and more patient and more kind and more gentle church, then something's gone wrong. And so we need to keep those two things together all the time. End of sermon.